I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God. We're going to read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would take charge and speak to our hearts. Father, help us to yield unto thee. Father, may we all be spirit-filled as we listen, so that you'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. What makes today a great day is that we can go over to Jerusalem even today and go to the place where Jesus was died after being crucified and then buried. And we can go to that tomb that they laid the body that was lifeless, entirely lifeless. And as you go into that tomb, you find that nobody's there. There are no remains, there are no bones, nothing, because Jesus only lay there for 3 days and 3 nights. And as that stone was rolled away, when the ladies came to the tomb, after Jesus was laid in the tomb, they had followed when they took the body off the cross to see where it was laid, because they knew there was enough time to prepare the body properly. And so they followed and they saw where it was buried. Then they went back home and they came back at the earliest opportunity. But as they got there, they're thinking, you know, there's a heavy stone there that we have no way we can lift, no way we can move to get into the body. But as they got there, they found that stone rolled away, didn't they? God had already taken care of it, not to let Jesus out, but to let the world in and see he is no longer there. He is risen from the dead. What a great day this is. This morning, I want to just simply look more at the cross, though. Why did he die on the cross? And the reason I want to talk about this subject this morning is I recently heard a preacher preach a sermon that had a large number of people that were lost in his audience. And as he preached the message, he 3 times, I believe it was, referred to Jesus dying on the cross. And yet he never explained it. Never once did he tell us why Jesus had to die and why Jesus suffered and why he took that upon himself. He did mention that heaven was to gain, but he never told how to get there. But see, he stopped at Jesus dying on the cross and he left everything out in between there in heaven. And it tended to give the false impression that everybody was going to wind up in heaven someday. I wish that were so. I really do. I have a brother that died. And I have no hope of him being in heaven whatsoever. We grew up together. He was involved even more heavily than I was into drugs. And by the time I got saved, he had no mind left. I tried to share the gospel with him, but he just couldn't reason logically at that point and died a few years later. I wish he was in heaven. I really do. I mean, we were best friends. We hung out all up until I got saved, basically. We did everything together. We had all the same friends. If a fellow was his friend, he was my friend. If he was my friend, he was his friend. I wish he was in heaven. I wish he could go to heaven just because Jesus died on the cross. But again, you can't go from the cross to heaven without including everything in between. And it's the in-between that is so important for us to understand. And so when we talk about resurrection and we talk about Jesus' death, we need to explain the whole story. In the first few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us in a nutshell what that whole story is. It's that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. Now, what is that all about? Why is it according to the Scriptures? Well, it's because when he died, he fulfilled prophecy. That was the first reason Jesus died, was to fulfill prophecy. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks a lot about the death of Christ. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but I do want to read just a couple of them for you, verses 4, 5, and 6, where it tells us, talking about the Messiah, who Jesus was, it tells us, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." You notice he didn't bear his own. He bore your griefs. He bore my griefs. According to the Bible, it also goes on to say, "and carried our sorrows." Not his sorrows. Now, he had sorrows, but those aren't the sorrows he bore on the cross. He bore my sorrows. He bore your sorrows. It goes on to say, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And so man's opinion of Jesus on the cross was, well, he's there of his own account. If you remember the history that the Bible gives us around the cross, the Pharisees walked by and they scoffed and said, "He saved others, let him now save himself." They esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. But verse 5 goes on to say, "But in spite of what man thought, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, God says, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he didn't hang on the cross for anything he had done wrong. He didn't hang on the cross because he displeased God. He didn't hang on the cross for his iniquities, his transgressions, any sin he had ever committed. He hung on the cross for the sins that you committed, that I committed, that everyone on the face of the earth committed. He hung on the cross for our sin. You see, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Wages are simply what you get for what you've done. We usually associate wages with our paycheck. But essentially, that paycheck is what you get for the job you've done the previous week or the previous 2 weeks or how often your pay periods are. Well, God tells us what we've done is sin and what we get is death. But here in Isaiah chapter 53, he says, now Jesus paid that price. He took your wages and cashed them in. It goes on to say in verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Jesus died on the cross to fulfill prophecy that spoke of sacrifice on someone else's behalf. An innocent sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Now, all this was pictured in the Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system, where the Jew would bring animals, lambs and bulls and goats, and they would sacrifice them and shed the blood. And once a year, they had the Day of Atonement where the blood was shed, and the priest on that one day was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. No other day was he allowed, but on that day, he was not only allowed, but he was commanded to go into the Holy of Holies and take that blood and sprinkle it before the mercy seat, the representation of God's presence, sprinkling the blood to bring forgiveness and atonement for the sins of the people for the previous year. And year after year after year, the priest had to go in and sprinkle the blood. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus dies on the cross, and he went into heaven's Holy of Holies and shed his blood and sprinkled his blood in heaven. And now there's no more sacrifice to be made. You see, we deserve death because the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling Scripture so that we might have forgiveness of sin. You see, if you go from the cross to heaven, all that is left out. Personal responsibility is ignored. The fact of man's sin is conveniently forgotten. The debt that's owed because of that sin is just not even recognized. There's much between the cross and heaven, and it's necessary, it's vital if you want to have eternal life. If you want to share the gospel with another, you've got to share what's in between. Jesus died on the cross to fulfill prophecy. He also died on the cross to demonstrate his love. To demonstrate his love. In John chapter 15, verse number 13, Jesus tells his disciples this. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We can never conceive of God's love for us. I can never conceive of God's love for me. You can never conceive of God's love for you. We can conceive of loving someone a great deal. Especially if you have children, you begin to understand a little bit about how much God loves us. But could you lay down your life, literally lay down your life, knowing that you were going to die for anyone? Maybe you love someone that much. I could do it for my wife if someone broke into our home with a gun. I'd do my best to take them out. And I'd jump in front of that bullet if I had to. But other than speaking to my wife, I don't know if I'd do it for you. I'm just being honest. I love you guys. I really do. But I don't know if I love you that much. You know, if we had someone walk in here and start shooting, you know what my first thing would do? I'd probably duck down behind my pulpit. Sorry. Jesus says, die for friends. We have close friends as we go through life. But you have a friend close enough where you'd say, you know what? I know you need this organ transplant. Let's just say a heart, because you can't live without that. And you're going to die if you don't get it. So I think I'll give you my heart. I'll go into the operation. They can take my heart out perfectly good. I'm in perfectly good health. Looking forward to many years, but I don't care. I'm going to die for you so you can live. Could you do that? That's a pretty tall order. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, this is how much I love you. Because I know, Jesus is saying, when I go to the cross, I am going to die so that you can live. Because if I don't so you can live, you will never live. You will die in your sins and suffer an eternity in hell. You see, the cross demonstrates the love of God, and we have a whole world out there today that doesn't think anyone loves them, and so they get very angry and get very vengeful and get very violent. And that's why we see so much of what we see, because they don't understand that God loves them no matter what they've done. I'm so glad God loved me after what I went through before I got saved. I wouldn't have loved me. I'd have said he dug his own grave. Let him be buried in it. And God knew what I would do after I got saved up until this point in time. And he still went to the cross and died on my behalf. What a demonstration of his love. God loves you. We've got a whole world out there that doesn't think anybody loves them. And they live like no one loves them, like they have nothing to lose because they have no one who loves them. And so we need to go to the cross of Christ and not jump straight ahead to heaven, implying that they're automatically going to go just because Jesus died. We need to let them know that God loves them. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, so they could get to heaven, but that it's not automatic. There must be an admission of personal guilt. There must be an admission that Jesus loves me and died for me and paid my penalty on the cross of Calvary so I could go to heaven. And there must be a confession that what this book has to say is the truth, that Jesus died in my place. And that he said that if I just accept the gift that God gives me, because there's nothing I can do, no matter of good works, no works of righteousness can ever amount enough to get to heaven. That's why Jesus died. You see, all that's between the death and heaven. Because if I could do enough, if I could be holy enough, if I could make enough personal sacrifice, if I could do enough penance, if I could give enough of my tithes and offerings of my living, if I could live a completely selfless life, so much so that I earn my way to heaven, and Jesus' death on the cross was pointless. It wasn't enough. And Jesus lied when he said, "It is finished," as he hung on the cross. But you see, the truth is, I can't do enough. Neither can you. No matter how much we do, no matter how selflessly we live, and there have been individuals that have lived an incredibly selfless life, making personal sacrifice beyond imagination. I saw recently Mother Teresa was sainthooded, if I remember correctly. You know, we think of her life, and I don't know, because I don't know men's hearts. I don't know if she's in heaven or hell. That's between her and God. But what an example of a selfless life. But you know, that selfless life wasn't enough to get her to heaven. I wish it was, but it's not. And the reason I know it's not is because Jesus died on the cross for her sin. And whether she's in heaven or not has to do with whether or not she, by faith, received the gift that God offered her of eternal life only through the shed blood of Christ. What love he has for us. Speaking of his love again in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commendeth just means he demonstrated, he showed. He didn't just say, "I love you." Saying it is good enough, but saying it doesn't necessarily, if you just keep saying it, that's all you ever do, doesn't get the message across. It doesn't communicate the love that God has for us. So God says, "Look, I'll show you how much I love you by what I do for you. What I do for you is I'm going to send my only begotten Son, and he's going to die on the cross for your sins so that you can be saved and have eternal life forever." It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. So Jesus died on the cross to fulfill prophecy, to demonstrate his love. And then my third point I've already kind of talked about, but it's simply pay man's debt. But I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 because I want you to see this. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, rest assured Jesus loves you and died for you. And he offers you the gift of eternal life. And it's up to you what you're going to do with it. You can say, "No, I don't want it." Or you can say, "Yes, I do want it." If you do want it, it's just a matter of exercising your faith in what the Word of God says, that you're a sinner bound for hell, that Jesus died in your place, and that he'll give you eternal life if you just trust him and ask him for it. And so you exercise your faith and say, "Lord, can I have it? Please save me. Forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life." It's just that simple. We'll give you an opportunity in just a moment when we have the invitation to do that. But right now, I want to talk to you, if you're saved, this last point about paying man's sin debt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. Because getting saved isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. That's where life begins. And we have some young ones here this morning, and it's good to hear, and good to hear some of the younger people singing this morning. But you know, if that's all they ever developed, physically, emotionally, intellectually, something'd be wrong, wouldn't it? You know, we've got baby in the nursery. That's all Belle ever developed. We would all understand because it's Aaron's kid, but no, just kidding. You know, there'd be something wrong. We'd be rushing her to the doctor and trying to figure out, and we'd be praying for her. You see, it's just a beginning at birth. When you get saved, that's just a beginning. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now that's just common sense. You know, that's just gratitude. That if he died for me so I could live, then I should in turn live for him. Moving on in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, Know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice this, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, what God was in Christ, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus paid our sin debt. These verses make that very clear. Now it's our obligation to become his ambassador, to do what we can to reconcile man with God. In other words, it's the responsibility of every Christian to share the gospel. The gospel is what we had in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he died for them, and that there is something between the death on the cross and heaven, and that in-between is vital. The in-between involves Jesus dying for our sin, that we might have eternal life as a gift, not a reward. How about you this morning? Are you here this morning and you have any questions, any doubts about whether or not you're going to heaven? In just a moment, why don't we just go ahead and stand now and bow our heads. I'm going to have a word of prayer. But if you're here this morning and you have any doubts whatsoever, any question whether you're going to heaven, but you'd like to know 100% for sure, and who wouldn't? And you have two options after you leave this world, heaven or hell. And you're not sure where you're going, but you'd like me to pray for you. And that's all I'll do. I'm not going to chase you down. Just between you and God, essentially, but I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand up. Say, preacher, I'd like to know. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I'd like to know. I'm not 100% sure, but I'd sure like to be. Anyone this morning that would say that, pray for me. I'd like to know. If you're this morning and you'd like to be that ambassador that God calls you to, you'd like to share the gospel more regularly than you have, whether it be verbally, which it should be, or whether it be through passing out tracts, which should also be. You say, pastor, pray for me that I'd do a better job sharing the gospel, that I'd be a better ambassador for my Savior. Will you pray for me? Just raise your hand up and back down. Thank you. Anybody else? I'd like to be a better ambassador for Christ. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray, then we're going to have an invitation. We'll just have Jackie play with heads bowed. And if God's spoken to your heart, you come. Father, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. As we celebrate the day in which you conquered death once and for all, took the sting out of the grave, Father, we're so glad that we don't have to fear death because we know it's on the other side. But Father, we do think of the hands that were raised as their desire is to be a more faithful witness. Father, help us to be so. Give us opportunities to share the gospel and help us to be faithful to share it clearly. Father, give us opportunity to spread more tracts and give tracts to more people. So many are saved through tracts, Father, and yet we rarely hear of it, we rarely know. But Father, what a wonderful ministry it is to be able to distribute those. Father, help us to be more faithful doing that as a church family, so that we might see souls saved, Father. Whether they ever come to our church or not is irrelevant. Father, help us to have a burden for the lost, to seek to reach our community for Christ, that they'd be on their way to heaven rather than on their way to hell. So, Father, now bless this time of invitation as we make decisions for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.